can open your Bibles if you want to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. I want to thank, first of all, everybody that came out for the prayer assault yesterday. We had 12 hours of prayer, and I'm not sure how many, maybe 25, 30 people, different people showed up over the 12 hours. And, you know, there's probably 100 hours or so of prayer logged yesterday, and that in itself gives me hope and expectancy. I believe that 2014 has the potential of being an absolutely incredible year regarding the church and the things of God. I believe it has the potential to be an incredible year personally, but also for the church corporately. And I want to share three things that God put on my heart that I think we need to do to really enter into what I believe the wonderful things that God wants to do. I also think that 2014 could be a very challenging year in the natural, but it could be a very prosperous year in the spiritual, and I'll get into that a little bit more. But there's three words that God gave me for 2014, and the first word is this. It's inventory. I believe that we need to take a step back from the busyness of life and take an honest inventory of our life and ask ourselves, am I where I know that God wants me to be? Am I doing what I know God wants me to do? Sometimes we can get so busy and so distracted that we don't find ourselves, we find ourselves kind of out of sync. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians 13:5, he says, test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. He goes on to say, don't you know the Spirit of God is in you? Christ is in you? And sometimes, you know, the purpose of examining ourselves is to make sure everything is good and we're right before the Lord. And if we're wrestling with something or dealing with something, understand the Spirit of God lives within us. So whatever it is we're battling with, God is greater. And the Spirit of God that dwells in us is greater and give us victory. We heard incredible testimonies last week of how God is moving in people's lives. But we see here that Paul challenged a struggling Corinthian church to take inventory. He said, to test yourselves, to examine yourselves. All right? To see, you know, examine yourselves, test, see if you're in the faith. I looked up the words in the Greek, test and examine, and they really have very similar meanings. And basically, when Paul is saying test and examine yourself, he's saying evaluate where you're at. You need to discern where you're at in your relationship with God. You need to closely study and to scrutinize to make sure. How many of you know that people who know they're not right with God, they're not going to want to do that? Right? But we need to do this because it's ultimately for our good and for our spiritual health and ultimately for our health and well-being in all areas of our life. Because an honest inventory reveals a clear picture of where we are at in our walk with God. He wants us to be transparent with Him. All right? He wants us to be transparent to the point where we allow Him to open every closet door and to remove everything that's hidden in there. No skeletons, no nothing. All right? Absolutely nothing. We have to allow God that much transparency in our life. David prayed in Psalm 26, verse 2. He said, examine me, O Lord, and try me. Test my mind and my heart. Church, that needs to be our prayer in 2014. Lord, here I am. Test me, try me. Show me my heart and my mind. And then he prays again in Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. He says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts and see if there be any hurtful way in me and lead me in the everlasting way. May that be our prayer in 2014, that we're willing to be that open and that transparent before God. David was always doing inventory, asking God to reveal anything that he wanted David to deal with. Are we that open with God? Or is there a few things in a couple of closets that nobody knows about, nobody sees, but we know they're there, and we haven't allowed God permission to open that door and to deal with that? That's going to hinder us. It's going to hold us back in our spiritual growth, and it's going to have negative consequences, you know, in our life. And it may be painful to open the door. And how many of you know God already knows what's behind that door? You know, it's like, no, Lord, don't open it. I don't want you to see. I don't want you to know. He knows already. All right. And as painful as it may be to confront something that we've been putting off, getting on the other side of that, there's freedom and there's liberty that is absolutely amazing. Two major things I think that we need to guard against that can quietly creep into our lives. You know, we do life, we're busy, we're distracted, and we don't do inventory as much as we should. And next thing we know, a couple of things kind of creep in, and we need to be transparent before the Lord so that because I think a lot of times as we're living our life, things creep in and we're not aware. And if we don't take a step back and do inventory and allow the Spirit of God to reveal things to us, the things that have crept in can take root. And the deeper the root goes, the more difficult it is to uproot it and the more damage it can do. And so a lot of things unconsciously can creep in, but we have to allow God to reveal them to us. And the first thing that I think we really have to be careful of is that of compromise. And this is how I define compromise. It's a very subtle watering down of God's truth to satisfy our desires. You know, the culture is changing very, very rapidly right now. And a lot of things that were culturally totally unacceptable 20, 30, 40 years ago has become completely acceptable. And not only that, but if you don't agree with that, you become unacceptable. I mean, things are changing that quickly. And how do you know? How do you know? Compromise is not a good thing. And we have to be careful of it, because if we buy into the culture so much without knowing what the Word of God has to say, compromise will come very naturally. We start compromising when we begin to justify questionable actions and attitudes. You know, a few years ago, maybe watching certain kind of movies or things on the internet wasn't acceptable, but it's okay now because, you know, I'm a little more mature in the faith and I can handle it. And, you know, after all, I got to see what's out there so I can protect my kids from it. And the reality is that, no, you just want to, you want to indulge the flesh. And I mean, that's just one example of, you know, we could name dozens of examples, but we begin to justify and to question questionable activities and things that we were staunch against a few years ago. Somehow it's acceptable today. What has changed? Certainly it's not the Word of God that's changed. It is the culture. And so we have to understand there's the difference of buying into what the culture is versus buying into what the Word of God teaches us. If it wasn't acceptable according to the Word of God 10 years ago, it's not going to be acceptable according to the Word of God today, okay? Regardless of what culture says. And so we can begin compromising that way. And understand this, that little decisions can lead to big detours. Now, you may think, well, if this is the path God's called me to walk, And we compromise a little bit, all of a sudden we've just changed very, very slightly. We think it's not a big compromise, not a big deal. So instead of walking straight, we're just walking at a little bit of an angle, all right? And we're okay for a while. It doesn't show up. And then pretty soon, if we're walking at an angle, we're going to go off the road and we're we're going to go into the ditch and mug a few people along the way here. But you understand what I'm saying? And, you know, we can justify the real little compromises, but to play it out in the long run, it's going to lead to some very difficult places. It's kind of like driving down the road and your car needs an alignment, you know. And if your car keeps going off to the left, you have to, at the very least, fight with it to get it back on track, right? And if you say, well, you know, I'll just fight with it, and eventually it's going to ruin the tire, and it's going to cost you something. That's the least damage. But if you just allow it being out of alignment to take you where it's going to go, you're going to end up in the ditch. Okay? So neither situation, the it's going to be costly all the way around. And that's what compromise will do. It will take you where you don't want to go. We must always be willing to realign ourselves with biblical truths. And by stepping back and taking inventory, that's what it helps us to do. Taking inventory is a conscious realigning ourselves with the Word and the will of God. All right, and that's what we need to do in 2014. I believe there could be some challenges coming in the natural in 2014, and if we don't do inventory, you know, and we subtly compromise, we could find ourselves not spiritually strong and healthy when we need to be. Okay, but that's one thing. That can creep into our lives unknowingly. The second thing, the first compromise, the second is complacency. And I define complacency, this is kind of a blunt definition, so if you don't like my definition, too bad. Yeah. Complacency is becoming too spiritually lazy to build oneself up in the faith. To put it bluntly. Complacency will strip us of spiritual strength, endurance, and discernment. It will lead to compromise because it's easier. And if we're complacent, we don't want to do what it takes to remain spiritually strong and healthy, so compromise will look much more attractive at the moment. And understand this, that complacency and compromise do not lead anywhere that is healthy or profitable. 2014 is a year to take inventory, to be sure that we are spiritually strong, that we are spiritually healthy, and that we are spiritually on track in every area of our life with God. Take inventory of you know, financially. Does my life financially line up with the Word of God? Relationally, does it line up with the Word of God? Is there sexual purity? Does that line up with the Word of God? And in all these different areas of our life, we have to take a step back and do inventory to make sure we're in alignment, because if we're not, that means we're slowly going off track. And it's going to take some effort, all right? And if we're complacent, you know, we're just not going to be willing to put the effort into it. But I tell you what, to go uncorrected, the damage that could be done down the road is you'll wish that took the effort initially. Now, this is why I think it's so important we do inventory. For those of you who kind of keep up on what's being said prophetically to the church, there's a lot of prophetic voices that are saying big things are coming in 2014. And I think we need to be ready. I don't know what it is. I'm not, you know, I'm a pastor. I'm not a prophet. But I think people, I've talked to a lot of people, and there's just a sense that something's coming. Something's coming. And I think what is coming is the greatest opportunity for the church, maybe in our lifetime. Okay? That means something could happen to get people's attention. And I don't know. I hope everything that happens in 2014 is just great and awesome. You know, but there's a tendency when everything is going really good, complacency sets in. Read Deuteronomy 8. Israel's getting ready to go into the promised land. Basically, God said, when you have a good, you're going to forget me. He cautioned them, don't forget me when things are good. And that's what America has done. Things are good. We've forgotten God. And when that happens, God sends prophets to warn, to warn, to warn, to repent, to repent. If that doesn't happen, God will allow things to get our attention. And but anyway, there's prophetically, you know, I think we just need to be ready spiritually. The worst that's going to happen is that we've had a great year and we're spiritually strong. Gee. Understand this, that it's our choice. We'll either be victims of the culture or victors of the cross in 2014. Okay? We'll either be victims of the culture, buying into what's happening and walking that, going in the ditch, or we'll get strong spiritually and remain strong and become victors of the cross. And I tell you what, I believe 2014, the light of the church can burn brighter than it ever has been, maybe in our lifetime. But the question is, if something goes down this year to get our attention, the country's attention, people are going to be looking around for hope and for answers and for direction. And the light can burn brightly, but if we do not take inventory, if we are not spiritually strong and healthy, we'll be victimized by whatever happens. And rather than ministering to people and having the answer, you know, people are going to have to be ministering to us. You know, now's the time for us to get strong, to get healthy, and to be that light for so many other people in the days ahead. And take an honest inventory will keep us on the road and out of the ditches. So that's the first word I believe God spoke to me, is that we got to take inventory, and it may be a fearful thing. It's only fearful if number one, you have something to hide, and number two, if you have something that you don't want exposed, okay? But for those who want to be honest and transparent before the Lord, you know, I welcome. It's not fun, you know, but how many of you, you know, you've had that experience where God shows you something, you go, oh, I didn't know, Lord, I didn't, he just shows you something that you didn't know was in your life and oh, it hurts, but now you can deal with it. And without knowing it, by having that in your life, it can limit, it can restrict, it can hinder, it can bind. But by getting it out, it gives you a greater freedom and a greater wholeness and a greater health. Does that make sense? So that's what comes once we do inventory and yield to God's direction. The second word for 2014 is invite. Is invite. Let's take a look at, let me just kind of set the stage here. And John chapter 4, a very familiar story in Scripture. Disciples went off to buy food. Jesus comes up to this well, and he starts talking to a Samaritan woman. And the Jews didn't have dealings with Samaritans, but they had this very interesting conversation. And about Jesus was telling her about living water. And she wanted to hear more, and Jesus said, well, go get your husband and bring him back. Well, I don't have a husband. And Jesus said, hey, you're right. You've been married 5 times, and you've had 5 husbands, and the man you have now isn't your husband. And that blew her away and so on and so forth. So they had this very interesting dialogue. And let's read. I'm going to read some verses and then I'll come back and make my comments. And John 4, beginning verse 29, the lady has left Jesus and gone into the city. And this is what she says. Come, see a man who told me all the things that I have done. This is not the Christ, is it? They went out of the city and they were coming to him. Now I'll drop down to verse 39. And from that city, many of the Samaritans believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, he told me all the things that I have done. So when the Samaritans came to him, they were asking him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. And they were saying to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this one is indeed the Savior of the world. I want to point out several things in these verses. Number one, Jesus encountered a woman who had been married and divorced 5 times and was someone who currently was not her husband. Notice that Jesus did not condemn her for her past sins. What he did was he lovingly shared truth with her. Okay. Understand this, that judgment and condemnation will push people away. You know, we may see somebody. Well, let me ask you, why are we surprised when a sinner sins? you know, if they don't know Christ and they're deep into alcoholism, drug abuse, sexual immorality, whatever it is, and they do it, we go, oh, what a sinner. Well, that's what sinners do. Now, we can, what some people would do is berate that sinner. You lousy sinner, you know, don't you know you're going to hell because you do this and this and, you know. Jesus didn't do that. He didn't judge her. He didn't condemn her. He lovingly spoke truth and life to her. Okay? And so that's point number one. Point number two, as a result of the way that Jesus spoke to her, her life was changed because of this personal encounter. Number three, the third point is that the woman went back because of this personal encounter. You see, some churches can be judgmental and condemning. Why would people want to go there or come back if they visit? Okay? I want us to be a church where people come in, regardless of what sin they have in their life, and they're not judged, they're not condemned, but instead, they're lovingly taught the truth. They're shown a better way. Okay? And Jesus had a, I don't know if you call it a word of knowledge, but he knew things about her life that there's no way he would have known. And God still wants to move with the gifts to get people's attention. But the woman went back and shared her encounter with Christ. And understand this, that the woman's invitation to come see Christ was empowered by her testimony. Verse 29 again. It says, come see a man who told me all the things that I have done. This is not the Christ, is it? Understand this. How many here have ever invited somebody to church? Okay. How many of you gave a brief testimony in the process? You know, that's what this woman did. It's one thing to say, hey, you need to come to church. You know, and in their mind, depending on how they've been exposed to church, church could be this boring, drab, dull. And in their mind, they're thinking, you want me to go to that? And in your mind, you're thinking, you know, lively worship and great sermons and all that kind of stuff. All right? And so it doesn't sound enticing just to extend the invitation. Hey, why don't you come to church Sunday? But to say, you know what? Why don't you come to church Sunday? Since I've been going there, I tell you, I've met Christ, and it has changed my life. And it's given me hope. How many find that a little bit more enticing? That's what this woman did. She didn't say, hey, come see this guy. I think he's the Christ. Come see this guy. He told me all about my life. There's no way that he would have known. The fourth thing is that her invitation led to the salvation of many and to a move of God in that city. Verse 39, it says, and from that city many of the Samaritans believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified. In other words, she went out and she started inviting people to come and hear Jesus because of her experience through her personal encounter. And the people came because of that and because of her testimony came to the saving knowledge of Christ. And I love what it says later on in verse 42. It says, and then they were saying to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this one is indeed the Savior of the world. She got them to where Christ was. And they were able to hear and experience Christ for themselves, and it was life-changing. In 2014, we need to extend the invitation to get people to church. We need to give our testimony brief. Don't overwhelm them. Make it brief to the point. Get them to where Jesus is being lifted up and exalted and allow the Spirit of God to touch their hearts here. You understand what I'm saying? And then they're not going to come any longer because you invited them. They're going to come because they've had their own personal encounter with Christ. So it's so important that we understand that. Do not, everybody repeat, do not. Do not underestimate the power of an invitation. It can change a life forever. Luke Castle, in his testimony last week, and he talked about how his mom kept inviting him to church. And I asked him before church this morning, I says, Luke, how many times did your mom invite you to church? He says, well, when did she start coming? And what a powerful testimony he had last week. As a result of coming to church and experiencing Christ firsthand for himself, I mean, he had a $1,200 a week cocaine habit that God freed him and liberated him from. Healed his marriage. Had done incredible things in his life. But it all started with an invitation to come to where Christ was being proclaimed. I would love to see the culture of Mount Hope Church expand in the area of invitation. A few weeks ago, I spoke on a Sunday night at a church in Muskegon. And the culture of that church, every church has its own culture. And it kind of really woke me up to the fact because, you know, you get used to coming here and you get used to the way we are, and sometimes you forget what other churches are like. And very different culture this church had. And let me tell you what I believe the strengths of our church are, that part of what our culture is. I believe that we are a warm, loving, friendly, servant-hearted church where many people have entered in to doing life together, where we spend time together outside of the services and people get together in each other's homes and we're doing life together. And that all those things are wonderful. That's Acts chapter 2 being lived out. But I think an area that is not a part of our culture, not like it should be, is the culture of invitation. Are we like this woman who we've had an encounter with Christ, but how many people are we going out telling about it and inviting? We're not being John the Baptist. We're not preaching to them. We're just inviting them for an opportunity for life change. Okay? Let me give you five real quick tips on the five tips of the invitation. Okay? Number one is don't stop asking. Don't stop inviting people. What if Luke's mom had quit the first time or two he said no? You know, maybe he'd be divorced. Maybe he'd be dead. Who knows? We don't want to be a nag. We don't want them to run when they see us coming. All right? But we want to keep asking. Because we know, we've experienced the living Christ. We know how he can change a life. And we see people whose lives need to be touched and changed by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we know that if they can come to church and experience Jesus for themselves, it's going to be the greatest thing to happen to them. Luke, was it the greatest thing to happen to you? Yeah. So tip number one, don't stop asking. Tip number two is be Spirit-led. I believe that God will lead us to the right people. But we have to be praying, you know, and we have to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. It could be a complete stranger, or it could be a relative, or it could be just a neighbor. It could be, you know, just sort of an off to the wall, and all of a sudden you feel like the Holy Spirit is saying, go invite that person to church. Really, God? But we need to be Spirit-led. We don't want to throw our pearls before the swine, but we don't want to back down or be dull of hearing and miss an opportunity to see someone have life change. Three, look for opportunities. Look for opportunities. And what I mean by that is you know, there's a time or two when I bought a car. I don't pay much attention. I do more now, but to the color, make, and model of cars out on the road. Just cars have never been that big of a deal to me. And then I buy a car, and I think, wow, you know, it's the only one out on the road like it. But now that I'm conscious of it, I pull out onto the highway, and every other car is that color, it's that make, and that model. And I never saw it before because I wasn't looking for it. And we have to look for opportunities to invite people. Okay? I tell you what, because if we're not looking for opportunities, it can slap us across the face and we will miss it. But if we look for opportunities, I guarantee that God will show us opportunities for the invitation, okay? And some of the really good opportunities, look at for special events at church, baby dedication. If the bosses have any more kids, we're going to have to build a larger sanctuary. You guys, awesome there. And a lot of family members, you know, it's a baby dedication. I just love it when grandparents and aunts and uncles come and just really awesome. But Mother's Day, moms, let me tell you, this is what you can do. You go to your backslidden kid or your lost child and you say, honey, do you know what mom really wants for Mother's Day? What, mom? Anything. Just come to church with me. That's all I want. You don't have to get me a dozen roses, unless you want to. But you don't have to do anything else, but just come to church with me. Use your maternal leverage. You know, holidays, Christmas, Easter, if I'm doing a certain topic, sermon topic, get them to come. Use whatever it takes. Be creative in what God is saying. And tip number four is embrace it. Allow it to become part of you. Allow it to become part of your DNA. And when I say embrace it, it's not always comfortable initially to step beyond the chicken line to invite someone to church. All right? But the more you do it, the more comfortable you're going to become with it. And, you know, if you're spirit-led, it's going to be a wonderful, powerful experience. But you will have to cross the chicken line. But, you know, we don't have to be told when we come to Mount Hope Church, be warm, be loving, be friendly. Because it's a part of our DNA. That's a part of who we are. Okay? If people notice that, I cannot tell you how many visitors and how many missionaries and guest speakers that they just tell me what a loving church we have, what a warm and friendly church we have. It's a part of who we are. We don't have to consciously do it. And that's what I'm talking about, embracing it. Make it, have it go from something that is a very conscious, intentional thing to it becomes a part of you, so it's unconscious and you just do it. It's sort of automatic, okay? You know, there's a learning curve, but embrace it. Then the last one is remember its impact, because this will motivate you to invite. Remember its impact. Think of Luke Castle. Think of others. I know Paul Edgecombe had a similar experience, and Deb came years before he started coming. But once he did, God revealed himself in a powerful way. I remember a service that God just revealed himself to you in a way that changed your life. But if Paul hadn't come, if he hadn't been invited and he hadn't come, he wouldn't have had that experience and he may not be here today. And I've seen God do wonderful things in his family. You know, remember its impact in the lives and the marriages that it can save. I'm going to give you a challenge. All right? And at the end of the service, I'm going to ask people who are willing to accept this challenge to stand up. My challenge is this. This is something I believe God gave me in prayer. I want to challenge every one of us in 2014 to invite at least 50 people to church. Now, don't go find a family of 10 and say, well, do a week invitation and say, okay, that's 10. You know, 40 more to go. That's one. Family units one, all right? And we're going to help you with it. And part of our branding, we got together, we got these cards that says you're invited, and has everything, has a map on the back, it has my business card, it has a schedule of services, and I've been passing these out at restaurants, I've been leaving nice, very nice tips. Anyway, and just fold your very generous tip inside of this. This is the very least. This is a seed. It's a seed, all right? And we're going to make these available at the Welcome Center. They're wrapped up in groups of 7 or 10 or something like that. We're going to, we'll buy tens of thousands if we have to, all right? But you can pick yours up at the Welcome Center. And the reason we got them wrapped in 7 or 10 is I don't want people to take 30 or 40. We have a limited number. But take one, and when you can pick them up every week at the Welcome Center. We'll have them available. And if you go out to eat, or if you're talking to a friend, I was talking to Sarah Boss the other day, and I showed this to her. She's asking me about someone she was inviting to church, but didn't know how to tell them to get here and stuff like that. Wow. Hey, Sarah, let me tell you. So she walked away with about a dozen of these. So, we love to eat out, don't we? We're 50 meals. You know, honey, you got to take me out to eat because Pastor Joe says we got to invite people. So let's go one more time. And now, let me say, if you're out of state, give them a different card. You know, I don't think they're going to, you can invite them, but you understand what I'm saying, all right? I want to make it easy, but get beyond the chicken line and let it become part of your DNA and let it come natural, because they can experience life change. And I believe in 2014, people are going to be looking for that maybe more than ever before. We have the answer. Let's not keep it to ourselves. And then the final point, the final word for 2014. The first one is inventory. The second is invitation or invite. And the third is to invest. Investment. How many know what paying it forward means? That's when you invest in someone else, right? I believe that paying it forward is a biblical principle. The church needs to grasp this concept and run with it of investing in other people, okay? Let's take a look at a couple of verses. I think, Rand, do we have those? And this is a few verses that cover that. It says, older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the younger women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. How many of you know that young girls getting married don't know how to do everything, you know, and older women who've been married for many, many years have years of experience, and especially they're godly women. They have spiritual maturity. They have maturity learned through life lessons that they can pass on to these young ladies and help them to avoid many mistakes. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. That's 2 Timothy 2:2. Paul is telling Timothy, hey, Timothy, what I've taught you, don't keep it to yourself. Pass it on. Raise up others to learn what I've taught you so that they can go and they can invest in others and they can invest in others. Now, I want to speak primarily to my generation. I've been a Christian since 1976, so that's 30-some years. I'm 55 years old, and based on those two things, being a Christian for a long time and just being old, I have something to offer younger people. And everybody my age, especially if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you have something valuable that the younger generation needs. We need to make ourselves available to pour into them, to mentor them. And in the days ahead, I love what Dan and Vicki are doing. Their life group is that very thing. It's the 20-somethings. Hey, let's gather together. Let's talk about life. Let us tell you what we've experienced. And the younger generation longs for that. They hunger for that, and they need that. Let's not be so caught up in our own lives that we're not willing to invest in the younger generation. Years ago, I had somebody. I want to be very general. They don't attend here. They haven't attended here for a very long time. I'll just say this. They were involved in ministry. Then when they retired, they quit every ministry. Then they quit the church. Because they said, it's my time. It's my time. Well, I could probably argue that biblically. If we belong to the Lord, all of our time is His time. Okay? And now as we go through different seasons of life, what we do for the Lord will change. I know I don't have the energy level I used to have, and our ministries may look different than they did 10, 20 years ago. But we still got to make sure we're ministering, that we're pouring in and investing in the lives of people. I know now Betty has had Bible studies in her home, investing into some of the younger women. You may say, well, you know, hey, I've only been a Christian for a year and I'm in my mid-20s. Well, find someone who's been a Christian for 6 months and who's 18 years old and invest in them. You know, we all can invest in somebody. Don't think, okay, yeah, well, come on, you know, pour it on. I've had the privilege of, I'm a sectional presbyter, which means I'm sort of a liaison between our district office and a section of Michigan, which covered Muskegon, Grand Rapids, Holland. And I've had young pastors call me and say, hey, how do you do this and how do you do that? And I just got done mentoring one pastor where in Bible school he had to have someone. And Rob Urey is just this far from being credentialed with the assemblies. And now we're going to engage I've been sort of mentoring him unofficially, but now it's going to be very official and formal in the mentoring process. And before the year is over, he should be a credentialed minister. And God's got a great call in his life. Let's not be so caught up with just living our own life that we're not investing in other people. You know, there's the greatest pleasure we can have is making a difference in the lives of other people. Okay. And again, I know, especially, you know, grandkids, man, I love my grandkids. And so seasons will change. And maybe what we did before and how we were committed before 10, 20 years ago, it's going to look different than today. But make sure there's still something happening today. And let's direct it to the younger generation. So in the days ahead, you know, hope to really define that further. I believe that this can and should be the greatest ministry of the older generations is pouring into it. If the church is going to have a future, if My Hope Church is going to have a future, then it's going to take my generation investing in the younger generation. It's a slow passing of the baton, okay? And it's got to happen. Investment is three things, and I'll end with this. Investment is intentional, it's relational, and it's biblical, okay? Do I have that up there? Pretty good. I should put that up there. Investment it's intentional. It's not just going to happen. You have to be intentional about it. It's relational. So, you got to love people. The Bible says something about that. And third is biblical. Okay? So, that's my vision for 2014. We need to take inventory so we're spiritually strong and healthy, that we guard against compromise, complacency. We got to be... invite people to have this bring them to church. They'll encounter Christ but we have to do our part. You know, we could spend thousands and thousands of dollars on advertising and still not have near the impact that everybody committing themselves to 50 invitations a year would have. And we can give that money to missions or do something much more profitable with it than giving it to other places. Power of the invitation, and then finally is an investment. You know, you call it discipleship, call it mentoring, but my generation, we have a lot to offer, and we need to pour into those who are younger, and so on and so forth. So that's a lot said, and I know the weather's bad. We're going to do one thing, and then we're going to pray, and then we have just one more thing we're going to do, and then we're going to call it quits. You can pick these up, but I'm just going to ask you to accept the challenge. 50 invitations, and I'm not talking about passing 50 of these out. You can call people on the phone. You can invite them however way you want to do it. But I'm just asking you to be prayed up and to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. And because remember, it's life change for people who need it. So let's pray. Father,